Would you please open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10? And you can leave your wallets in your pockets and your checkbooks in your purse. In some churches, it's almost like a knee-jerk reaction when they tell you to turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. You know, you just reach for some money or something. And here it says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Well, you and I both know that this verse has been used, I don't know, 1.5 billion times when it comes to offerings and so forth and prosperity sermons. And even today, there are people that will teach you that if you're not tithing, that, you know, you're robbing God, as he says, you know, in verse 8. Now, one preacher stood up and told the congregation that if you're not tithing, you're robbing God, and thieves don't go to heaven. So essentially what he was saying is that, you know, if you don't tithe, you're going to hell. And a preacher once was talking about how that the people in the congregation were driving stolen cars and wearing stolen clothes and living in stolen houses because they had used tithe money to buy their cars and their clothes and their houses. And all of that comes from this right here in Malachi chapter 3. Well, you know, to the benefit of the people that have preached that, and maybe they're even preaching it tonight, I don't know, there was a time in my own life when I believed that. And I believed that if you did not put your tenth in, that you were going to be cursed with a curse, and so on and so forth. And there were times when, I know preachers that have, when people have asked for prayer, one of the things they ask them, you know, well, have you been tithing? Are you behind on your tithes? You know, maybe that's why you're having this problem. I mean, you need to catch up on your tithes. I know there was one preacher that when people would come up for a prayer line, the first thing he would ask them is, are you a tither? And if they said no, then he said, I won't pray for you. You're cursed, and I'm not going to lay my hands on the cursed thing. And he'd tell them to go sit down. Well, you got to be gutsy to say that. But see, it's more than gutsy. You have to believe that that's true, or you won't say that. And all the preachers that have ever said these things in churches, they honestly have believed that they were doing what was right before God. Well, I want to show you some things about this tonight that, you know, these other preachers, they probably won't appreciate and probably won't receive. But yet, it doesn't take a whole lot of research to find these things out to know that they're true. Well, Malachi 3:10, he says, this is God, you bring all the tithes, not just a part of them, but all the tithes into the storehouse. Okay, now, what is the storehouse? Well, today we're told that the storehouse is the local church. Now, I understand that concept, and I understand that teaching, and I understand why people say that. And to their credit, in a manner of speaking, there is a type of truth to that, relative to the type and shadow in the Old Testament. Now, it's still not 100% true the way that it's preached today, but I understand where they get it. So I want to make sure, you know, that's clear. Look back over in Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. We're not going to read this whole chapter, obviously. I just want to show you a part of it. Begin here in verse 47. Now, before we start in verse 47, what's happening is God is giving instructions relative to how the different tribes of Israel will divide up and live and so forth, okay? And you can go back and read all this later on. But in verse 47, he's speaking about the tribe of Levi. And he says, "But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, are not numbered among them." Now, what that means is this. All the other tribes were counted, a census, and so on and so forth. And he's saying, but the Levites aren't to be included with this type of counting and numbering and identification. "For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. It's very important to remember that statement right there. They shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. In other words, if you're not a Levite, you back off and leave them alone. Let them do their thing. This is their job and their responsibility. They're the only ones that are supposed to be fooling around with these things of God. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony. Again, remember this, capture the image of it. That there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and that the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And then beginning in chapter 2, verse 3, he begins describing where all the tribes of Israel were supposed to camp. To the east, this, and to the west, that, and so on and so forth. You can read this later. Well, basically, what he's talking about there, the ensign, just imagine it like this. Each tribe had its own sign, its own flag, okay? And what they would do is they would, when they knew where they were supposed to camp, they would, you know, set up the flag, and then if you were of that tribe, then you went to wherever that flag was, that ensign. And that's where you would set up your camp. So all the Benjamites, you know, they were in one place, and all of Judah in one place, and so on and so forth. And where it says that they were to, in verse 2, where it talks about how that they'll set up camp far off about the tabernacle. Well, basically, and this is not geographically perfect, this description I'm giving you, but it's enough for you to capture the image of it. It's like the tabernacle was set up, and then the Levites, they camped around the tabernacle, okay? And then the rest of Israel camped out around where the tabernacle was. So you had Israel, then you had the Levites and the tabernacle in the middle, all right? Now, it wasn't perfectly in the middle, but I want you to see this. Now, the Levites, and you can read about this, you know, in the law, the Levites were not permitted to own their own land. They were living right there around the tabernacle, but they could not have their own land. And when you go back and read all of this, you'll see where God divided land for this tribe, land for that tribe, land for the other tribe, but the Levites had no land. They were supposed to live right there around the tabernacle, wherever the tabernacle was pitched. Think in terms of the United Nations here in the United States. The United Nations, technically, is a separate landmass from the rest of the United States of America. Now, that's not the perfect explanation, but it's like it's its own entity. The United States protects it, but that's kind of like where the Levites lived. And I'm not calling the people in the United Nations Levites, all right? I'm trying to help you see this, to illustrate this. And so the Levites, they could not own their own land. This was something that was forbidden by God. All the land they had was provided for them because they were Levites, but they didn't own it. You say, well, who owned it? Now think about it. Who owned it? God. I mean, it's like that was God's land. And the Levites lived around the tabernacle. Now, the storehouse was an ancillary structure next to the tabernacle. And if you've ever seen these models of the tabernacle, or these presentations of the tabernacle, and they show the slides, you know, the really well-done slides to show how everything was set up and so on and so forth. Or maybe you've seen, you know, the artist's renderings of the tabernacle and so forth, and then it's like way off in the distance you can see like the campfires or something like that. Well, here's what's interesting. I'm not so sure that all of these models are very accurate. And if you've never, just get something and look this up for yourself. I'm not sure all these models and all these drawings are as accurate as what people would have you think. And the reason for it is, as I'm, you know, remembering what I have seen, I don't think they've included the storehouse in all of these drawings. You say, well, now, what do you mean? Okay, think about Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Was God speaking to like five or six people? Or was he speaking to the nation of Israel? Now think about this. He was speaking to the nation of Israel, was he not? Okay, now let's just imagine. Let's imagine that there were, out of the nation of Israel, you know, the children weren't required to tithe, okay? So let's just in our minds say there were only 1,000 people qualified to tithe, okay? Now, we know it was more than that. It might have been 1.5 million to 2 million people qualified to tithe, depending upon the population of Israel. But just let's just say 1,000 people, and they're bringing in their tithes. Now, what were they bringing in? Well, that's very simple, Brother Martin. They cash their paycheck and bring in 10%. I think we may have a distorted idea of what was going on. And I want to show this to you. Look over in Numbers chapter 18. And we will pick this up in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs. Okay, who's the theirs? Verse 8, the children of Israel, all right? The nation, all the people. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. What male? Of Aaron's sons. Okay, the priesthood we're talking here. It shall be holy unto thee, and this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it, and the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of the unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and thou shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons, and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, When you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe, and this is your heave offering, shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer a heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof of the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. Therefore ye shall say unto them, When ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the winepress. And ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And ye shall bear no sin by reason of it when ye have heaved it from the best of it. Neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die. Now what's it? What are you seeing in this? You have all the people of the nation of Israel, right? And they're bringing in their tithe. And their tithe wasn't always just money. Sometimes it was money, but sometimes it was the tenth part of the land. In other words, what they harvested. All of their heave offerings. And we're talking about the grain offerings. And we're talking about the animal offerings. And all these animals that they sacrificed. Capture the image of this. Everything they brought in, the entire nation, it all belonged to who? The Levites. All of the animals. God said, you know, you get to eat this, you get to eat that. It's all yours. Yours, your household, your sons, your daughters, the whole bunch of you. You don't get to own the land, but you own the tithe that is brought into the storehouse. You see this? It belonged to the Levites. Now, remember I was talking about these models and these drawings? Let me ask you a question. When you have just 1,000 people bringing in all this stuff, how much do you think they're bringing in? Now, let's be a little more realistic with the population. Let's say it's 500,000 qualified and responsible for bringing all this in. Let's say it's 1 million that are qualified and required to bring all this. Where are you going to put all this stuff? Hey, you can't have a little 10 by 12, you know, storage barn outside the tabernacle and put all this stuff in it. Can you see how that this storehouse, if it was only one structure, had, I mean, they may have had several things set up as storehouses to contain everything. That's why I say I'm not so sure all these models and all these drawings are accurate, because they had to have some place to put all this stuff. The storehouse. And everything that was brought in, it belonged to the Levites, to the priesthood. And when you read through this, you know what you see in here? He said, now you Levites, you take a tenth out of all of this and you give it to Aaron. Okay? But the only thing the Levites had to give, now think closely to this. The only thing that, there was nothing for them to tithe outside of what was in the storehouse. Now, let me say it like this. In a manner of speaking, it's like taking it out of one pocket and putting it in the other. In other words, they're just passing it on to Aaron. You see this? Because they didn't own any land. There was nothing for them. There were no grain offerings for them to bring in. There was not, they couldn't. Because God repeatedly said, you have no inheritance. I'm your inheritance. I'm your reward. I am your portion. So now the Levites, what you read back there in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, he wasn't speaking to the Levites, because the Levites got what was in the storehouse. There was nothing for them to bring into the storehouse. Do you see this? Now, what's interesting is that a priest had access to everything in the storehouse. Didn't matter what it was. A priest had access to everything. He was not responsible for tithing, not the Malachi chapter 3:10 tithing, okay? He was not responsible for Malachi 3:10 tithing. None of the Levites were. But he had access to everything in the storehouse, didn't matter what it was. Fruit, the oil, the wine, everything in the storehouse. The priests had access to it. And not only that, but when you read in this, what you see is a child born to a priest inherited storehouse rights. Now think about this. A child born to a priest inherited storehouse rights. That means when that child is born, this kid has no clue when he's born. None whatsoever. As that child grows, one day, sooner or later, little Johnny or little Susie is going to look at, Daddy Abinadab and say, Daddy, where did you get that? Well, son, let me tell you. Got it from the storehouse. Well, why do you go to the storehouse? Well, son, God has made provision for us. He is our reward. He is our portion. He is our everything. And everything in that storehouse belongs to us. And because you're my child, you have inherited the right to go into the storehouse and get whatever you need. You mean, Daddy, I can get anything? Anything. You mean I can go in there and get some spare ribs? No, son, we don't have any ribs. We have to wait till Jesus comes along and changes all of that. We don't have any pork barbecue. We don't have anything. There's no bacon. There's no sausage in there. But boy, let me tell you, we've got some prime rib, and we've got some sirloin, and it's all there, son. It's all there. And because you're my child, you have access to everything that's in the storehouse. You, as my child, have inherited storehouse rights. And not only that, but the priests always lived in the proximity of the tabernacle and the storehouse. The priests always lived in the proximity of the tabernacle and the storehouse. Because what we read in here in Numbers was that, okay, the tabernacle gets set up. And remember, whenever they had to pack up and move, they had to take the storehouse down. This was a major event. But when they set camp, the tabernacle was established, a storehouse, everything else, and the priests always lived right there at it. Always. It didn't matter. How many were in the tribe of Levi? Well, I really don't know. Let's just say 5,000. Let's say 10,000. Let's say 12,000. I'm talking adult, husbands, wives, children, everybody included in the number. Let's just say, 12,000. I don't know for sure. But those 12,000 people, that's a lot of people, and that number's probably low. It may have been a whole lot more than that. So you can imagine, there's a bunch of people living around the tabernacle and the storehouse. But the priests always, according to the instruction we saw here in Numbers, they always lived in the proximity of the tabernacle and the storehouse. What does that mean? Well, the tabernacle represented the presence of God. That means they always lived in the presence of God. And the storehouse represented provision for everything. They always lived right smack dab in the middle of the provision for everything. Now, in other places, the tabernacle is referred to as the house of God or the house of the Lord. So the priests, in a physical sense, were living right there at the tabernacle as much as possible. They weren't living in it, but they're right there, and they're right there at the storehouse too. Now, let's look at how this reflects on us today. This whole thing's a type and shadow for us today, and some of you already caught on. Look in Psalm 23. And look here in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now look at this last part. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, David was from what tribe? Judah. What did God say about anybody but the Levites coming near the tabernacle? They died. David is writing this and he's saying, I will live in the house of the Lord forever. How could he have known that? He's not talking about right then and there. He's got a revelation of what is to come. He's looking beyond his time. God has given him a revelation of the future and what is going to take place. And he says, you know what? The day is coming where I am going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right now, I'm of the tribe of Judah. Right now, I can't go into the tabernacle the way the Levites can, but the day is coming. There's going to be a transition where I will be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I want you to look over in John chapter 8. And look here at what Jesus is saying. John chapter 8. Verse 35, this one verse. It says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. Now David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus comes along and he says, the servant doesn't dwell in the house forever. He says, but the Son dwells in the house forever. Okay, now what does it tell me? That tells me, if I can do something to become a son, I move from living on the outside to living on the inside. You see this? Look in Romans chapter 8. And see what this powerful revelation. In verse 14, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? The sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. David said, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said, the servant doesn't dwell in the house forever, but the Son dwells in the house forever. And then here, we see that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have been adopted by God, and now we're not living on the periphery. We are literally living in the house of the Lord forever as His sons and daughters, as His children. Okay, now, look over in Revelation chapter 1. So we see that we're the children. But remember, the Levites operated as the priests, and they had access to everything by virtue of being those priests. Well, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, speaking of Jesus, it says that he hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So now we see we have been made a part of this priesthood. And in Peter it talks about you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, under the type and shadow, the priests lived in the physical sense. They surrounded it. But remember, from God's perspective, they did not own any land. He said, I am your portion. I am your provision. I am your everything. From God's perspective, the type and shadow, the priests, the Levites, were living in the house of God. They surrounded it. They lived in it as much as they possibly could get into it. You see what I mean by that? And not only were they right there by the tabernacle, but what was associated and hooked up next to the tabernacle? It was the storehouse. And the priests had access to everything that was in the storehouse. God didn't tell them, you have to give something before you get into the storehouse. He said, you get into the storehouse simply because you were born a Levite. You have access to everything that's in this storehouse. And I've got people bringing it in to supply the storehouse. So now here we are today. We've been adopted as children of God. We are living in the house of God, dwelling in the house forever. And not only that, but we have been made priests unto God. All right, now look in Philippians chapter 4. You're going to understand why Paul wrote what he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Why can he say that? It isn't because they gave. It's because they're dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, and we have access to that divine storehouse, which means that God some way, somehow, has promised us that he is going to meet our needs according to his riches in glory. Here's not some big storehouse up in heaven with food and clothes and houses and washing machines and all of that. But what he will do is see to it somehow, some way that we have access to the provision that we need. He'll see to it. Listen, the priests, they had it good under the law. But the one thing that they didn't have, all of them now, collectively, all of them, was opulent wealth. It wasn't until they twisted the law that they sometimes began to live in opulent wealth. And that's one of the things that Jesus was criticizing them over and coming against, was the fact that they were raping the people financially for personal increase. And you can see that in some of the discourses that Jesus had with them. He said, you guys are hypocrites. You trust in money. And in one place it says they knew he was talking about them. But God provided all the needs for the Levites, no matter what it was. It was in the storehouse. What, are you hungry? Go. Listen to this. With that storehouse full of all the heave offerings and all the sacrifices and all the wave offerings and all the grain offerings, was there any excuse for a Levite to go hungry? Can you imagine old Abinadab going to his best friend, and he says, oh, I'm so hungry. Well, what's wrong? I haven't eaten in 3 days. Well, why not? We ain't got no food in the tent. Well, go to the storehouse, you nut. That's yours. Oh, but I haven't given an offering today. He says, what are you talking about, an offering? You're a priest. Do you understand this? You are a priest. You live next door to the tabernacle, the presence of Almighty God. You live right next door. The storehouse, the door is open. Do you understand this? Abinadab, go in there and get food and provision for you and your family. There is no reason for you to go hungry. I just wish God would meet my needs. He has already met your needs. It's in the storehouse. All these people have been bringing this stuff in all the time. It's there. Go. You need, just go get it. Go get it. So here we are today. And Paul has written this, Philippians 4:19. This is based upon who we are in Christ and the fact that we are dwelling in the house forever and we have access to that storehouse. Look in Romans chapter 8. And look here in verse 32. In verse 31 it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see this? That's the storehouse. The storehouse. See, we have such a hard time because of the way things have been preached and taught. We have developed a mentality. Oh, are you a child of God? Yes, amen, I'm a child of God. Are you a king and a priest unto God? Oh, yes, I'm a priest unto God. Well, what do you believe about your provision? Well, hallelujah, tithe or be cursed. Yeah, but under Malachi 3:10, the Levites, the priests, were not required to meet the Malachi 3:10 commandment. You see this? So how in the world can I turn around and tell people today, you're a child of God, you've been adopted by God, you're living in the house of God forever, you've been made a king and a priest unto God, but if you don't bring your tithes, you're going to be cursed with a curse. That's not possible. You can't use Malachi 3:10 and apply that to us today, because we're the ones that have been made the kings and the priests, and in Malachi chapter 3:10, the Levites weren't required to meet that. You know what they were required to do? Go to the storehouse and partake of the tithes. Now, you and I both know somebody's going to hear this message and say, oh, praise God, I don't have to give anything to the work of God anymore. You need to read the entire New Testament and find out what's going on here, because we've got a responsibility to give. Type in shadow. The Levites gave a portion to Aaron and his sons, okay? And God said, this is all because you guys serve in the tabernacle. It's because you guys serve in the service of the Lord, and so on and so forth. So don't you take this sermon and twist it around and say that you don't have a responsibility to give. I'm telling you now, Christians who manipulate and twist the Word of God and make excuses for not giving when they could give, you will stand accountable before God when it's all said and done. Now, He's not going to hold you, Malachi 3:10, accountable. You understand this? But we have a responsibility to give to support the spread of the gospel. And Paul, God through Paul, has made this very clear in what he wrote. But the point I'm trying to make is this. The storehouse is there. Whether you give a tenth or whether you don't give a tenth, the storehouse is still there. And you're not required to Malachi 3:10 yourself. Because as a priest, we now have access to everything that God's made available to us. Think of it like this. You have access. You don't have to give your tenth and believe God for your healing. Your healing's already in that storehouse. You don't have to give a tenth and believe God for a job. Your job is in that storehouse. You don't have to believe God or put a tenth in the plate and believe God to get out of debt. Indebtedness is already in the storehouse. You ready for this? Are you sitting down? Do you know that it's God's desire for every Christian to be debt-free? Do you understand that? I have heard Christians say things like, well, you just might as well resign yourself. You're always going to have a house payment. You're always going to have a car payment. According to whose word? The world. But now listen, under the law. Now let me just, figuratively speaking, under the law, their houses were in the storehouse. Their cars were in the storehouse. You understand the point I'm trying to make here? For us today, it's the same thing. The problem is, we don't have a storehouse mentality. We don't see ourselves as living in the storehouse. We see ourselves as having to earn our way into the storehouse. When the type and shadow is right there before us. How that we now, even though we're not of the tribe of Levi, in the realm of the Spirit. I mean, Paul talks about how he is not a Jew who's been circumcised outwardly, but one who's been circumcised inwardly, the circumcision which is of the heart. We are now that priesthood. You see this? In fact, in Hebrews, it talks about a new priesthood. We are a part of a new priesthood. We're dwelling in the house of God forever. And the storehouse is right there. The doors are always open to us no matter what. And we don't have to Malachi 3:10 ourselves to get into the storehouse. It's already been provided by the Father. You say, well, how did we get it into our hands? Number one, you've got to have a storehouse mentality. A storehouse mindset. See, a storehouse mindset does not hope. It knows. Those priests living under the law knew. They knew. They could go to that storehouse anytime they needed. Now, I don't know the exact procedure. But they knew. If they needed it, they could go over there and get it. And their needs, obviously, were a little bit different than what ours are today. We understand that. But it was in the storehouse. If they needed it, they can go and get it. It was there for them. It was theirs. They knew this. If somebody had walked up and said, well, where are you going? Well, I'm going over here to the storehouse. Well, you can't do that. Have you given an offering? Have you paid your tithes? Have you gotten a word from the Lord? You just can't walk in there and do it. He says, no, you don't understand. I can. Because I'm of the tribe of Levi. And God has ordained that I can walk in there and get whatever it is I need. Now today, the New Testament parallel is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's developing that storehouse mentality and coming to the understanding that from God's perspective, yeah, we're dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. We're living in the storehouse. It's there now for us. And when God began to show this to me, I began to realize, hey, I'm at fault. I mean, this isn't, you know, me pointing the finger at you. It's me. I know you're there with me. In that we do not have the kind of storehouse mentality that God wants us to have. Remember, we're not talking about, a garage full of Cadillacs and so forth. You understand what I mean. There are too many Christians living in lack. If your body is messed up, do you not have a lack of healing in your body? Well, sure. Are you struggling financially? Well, there's lack. See, it's not supposed to be that way. God says, look, you're my child. You live in a house. You have access to the storehouse 24 hours a day. And you don't have to come begging for permission to go in there. Now, how do you think God feels about all these preachers that are telling people they have to Malachi 3:10 themselves, and that they're cursed if they don't bring their Malachi 3:10 tithes to the offering plate? Are those preachers not keeping, let me say it like this, are they not telling the Levites they can't go into the storehouse? You better believe it. And do you think God's pleased with that? No. Does he love them? Yes. But is he pleased with that? No. Because what they're effectively doing is standing in between God's children and the blessings that God has promised to them because of their inheritance. They have been born into the family and inherited the right to go to the storehouse to get what they need. Listen, if you meditate on this and let it begin to change your perception, and I mean, I have to work on this myself too, because I can see areas of my own life where I don't have a storehouse mentality. And I need to work on this because this is God's Word. There's no reason for me. There is no reason for me to sit back and think that in order for me to buy a house, you know, I'm going to have to borrow $100,000 or whatever it will be. If I have that kind of mentality, then I don't have a storehouse mentality. If I need to buy a house, my God shall supply all my... Why is it we take some things and say they're not included in Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and I hope I qualify for that mortgage. Now, but Brother Martin, you're living in a fantasy world. I mean, how is God going to do this? Now, hold on here. I'm not the Almighty, okay? This is something you're going to have to work out with Him. But it starts with having the storehouse mentality to believe these things are true. Well, I tell you what, I'd sure like to have, you know, this particular kind of a car over here. Yeah, I know it's not the biggest and the fanciest, but everything I've read about this thing, I mean, it's reliable. It gets great gas mileage. It's mechanically sound. And they say this thing, if it's treated right and you change the oil and do all the right maintenance things, it should last, you know, 150, 250,000 miles. But I just don't know how in the world I could afford it. See, now... You have just exposed the fact that you do not have the storehouse mentality. Is this common in the body of Christ or what? How many of our decisions are made based on what we see? What we can figure out as far as what we can afford. Now guys, we're eliminating extravagance here, okay? We're just talking about living. You got to have a place to live. You have to have transportation. So eliminate the extravagance. The storehouse mentality says, you know what? I don't understand where the money's going to come from. I really don't. Because my present income, I can't buy this over here, whatever it is. But it is something that I need. And Father, this right here, I'd like to have this. I need this. I need that. And I don't know how God does it. I really don't. I don't know how He works these things out. I don't know. But some way, somehow, and this is, I know this sounds extreme, but it's in the storehouse. I mean, even my own mind, it's like, you know, part of it's wanting to go tilt on this. But it's there. You're just not going to change God's Word. And I need to, you know, whether you do it or not, I need to work on me with a storehouse mentality. And that's not just me personally, that's for the ministry as well. I mean, okay, if God's really concerned about anything, don't you think He's going to be more concerned about the ministry than me? Well, we could debate that, but you understand what I'm saying. The point I'm trying to make is this. The ministry, this ministry, your ministry, or whatever, all the needs, it's there in the storehouse. Whatever it is, you need a new sound system, it's in the storehouse. You need, and God can either provide the money or the thing, whatever it is. God can do it because we're the priesthood, we're in the house of the Lord forever, we're His children, and we've got access to the storehouse. It's right there. It's ours. We've inherited this. Man, we have got to break out. And I say we, I mean the body of Christ. We've got to break out of a bondage mentality and start living with a storehouse mindset. Because that is what God describes in His Word. The type and shadow is back there. I showed it to you tonight. And the reality is in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm not in bondage. I am in freedom. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand.